firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than...
Do you ever look around and wonder why God allows such wickedness to exist in the world? I have to admit it. It can often feel like wickedness is a runaway train. Our study in Isaiah today addresses this seemingly unfair condition head on, and I'll let Dr. McGee speak to it, but you need to know at the start that the Lord sees the wicked, and he will not be silent. Judgment is coming, as well as comfort for the people who trust him. Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you to another great adventure in God's Word. Now, as you find your seat on the Bible bus, let's welcome Greg Harris, my friend and Through the Bible's president, who's here to update us on the great things that God is doing through his Word. So, hi, Greg.
Hey, Steve.
And it's always wonderful to have you. And I know based on where our world prayer team is that we're going somewhere in the region of Africa.
Yeah, we are. And of course, when you talk about a continent like Africa, you know, more than 50 countries, more than a billion souls living in Africa, there's so many things we can talk about. But one of the things I thought we could highlight today that we don't often talk about is the way our broadcast can be used and our ministry can be used in places. You think of prisons. We get letters from prisons. Well, there's something that's not too far from that, and we call them refugee camps or IDP, internally displaced people. Recently, one of our really dear friends, Ray Allery up at Transworld Radio Canada, he wrote on his blog something that just touched me deeply, and I thought it would be great if we shared it. This is part of his blog. He said, "Here in Africa, your heart leaps for joy one second, and in the next second, it sinks when you see how much still needs to be done. In northern Kenya, I visited the largest refugee camp in Africa. Roughly 840,000 people live there. They are people with no hope. But God has historically given us the task of reaching out to the unreachable. We air our programs faithfully, and he does the rest. He has done that again here. In every case in Africa, we have been overwhelmed by the response to the gospel. Pray this will be the same in the camp." And Steve, let me just add a little bit more that he covered in that article. And this one thing, it just once I read it, it hasn't left me. He said, if you're born in that camp, you don't have a country. Because unlike our country, where anyone born here is automatically a citizen, it's not that way around the world. And imagine being born in a refugee camp and then literally having nowhere to go. And I just want to highlight the fact that we have a heart to get Through the Bible into refugee camps. And of course, we do that through radio broadcasts. It's a great way to do it. But we also make it available through our global app, the TTB global app that now has over 100 different languages, because many of the people in these camps, they have nothing to do all day long. And I'm sad to tell you that some really, really bad things go on in these camps. And we want to be a light there. And we know there, in many cases, there are pastors that are trapped in these circumstances, and they are studying through the Bible, and they're reaching out and starting churches. And this is one reason why, as we move forward, we're going to be talking to all of our listening family about our commitment to technology. Because, Steve, now two-thirds of the people on this planet now have their own mobile device.
Yeah.
And we want to make sure that not only are we there on the radio, but we're there electronically as well.
Yeah. If your heart was touched at all by what we've been talking about in these refugee camps and in Africa, I would encourage you, if you haven't already joined the World Prayer Team, to do that today. Go online and sign up, ttb.org/pray, and you'll get a daily email. Right now, we're focusing on Africa, but we focus on specific areas of the world. You'll hear some great stories and testimonies about how the Word of God is impacting people's lives around the world. And then, more importantly, really, how you can effectively pray. Pray as the listening family of Through the Bible. Pray as fellow believers who are praying for a lost and dying world, and brothers and sisters around the world who are believers who are in such difficult situations. So if you could do that, go ahead and sign up today. Greg, why don't you open us in prayer?
Father, we know that you love every person on the face of this planet, and we want to do our best to offer your word, your hope, your salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, to all of them. We pray you'd enable us to do that, and we pray that people would be touched and transformed with your word all around the world, including here in North America. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we are drawing near the end of the book of Isaiah, and this chapter brings us actually to the end of this last section here where we have the salvation of Jehovah. You see, we had the comfort of Jehovah first, which comes through the servant. That was chapters 40 through 48. Now we have the salvation of Jehovah, which comes through the suffering servant. That's chapters 49 through 57. Then in the last, we'll see the glory of Jehovah, which comes through the suffering servant. Now, we began in chapter 53 with that marvelous chapter of prophecy concerning the redemption that Christ wrought for us on the cross. And we just continued to move down through the age. Now we come in chapter 57 to the approaching end of the age. And as we come to the end, it means comfort for the righteous, and it means condemnation for the wicked. And here at the beginning, we were looking at that when we left off last time, the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And we saw that the righteous shall enter into peace. That is, he'll have peace in his heart. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Now, if death comes to him while he's in bed, then it means that he's removed from the great tribulation and he's taken into the presence of Christ. And then the wicked here, they are depicted for us in tremendous terms. We're told here in verse 5, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rock. The wicked in the last days, they'll be idolatrous. They've turned their backs on God, and they're guilty of gross immorality and murder. And in verse 6, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured out a drink offering, and they will worship even the smooth stones in the brook that once slew a giant. They worship everything except the living and the true God. And then in verse 7, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Now, idolatry associated with the graves on the mountaintops give place to scenes of the vilest immorality. It's a picture of the last day. Now, in verse 8, behind the doors also in the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed, made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. Now, sin in the past has been committed in secret, but today, in our day, it's become very brazen, and it flaunts itself. Somebody said to me some time ago, said, don't you think there's as much immorality in the past as there is today? And I agree that there was just as much in the past. In the past, it was kept secret. Men were ashamed of their sin, but today they're not. I listened to a pretty little girl on the TV, and she's living with a man, not married to him, and she was commended by the others there. She's not a hypocrite. She may not be a hypocrite, but she's a sinner in God's sight. But it's done in the open today. That would never have been even whispered a few years ago. You see, sin today becomes a way of life, and no longer is there a high standard. There is, you see, a contrast made between the righteous and the wicked. And today, the wheat and tares are growing together, just as the Lord said they would grow together. Now, that brings us down into this section, and he keeps on making the contrast between the two, by the way. But I'm going to drop down now to the second division, where you have comfort for the righteous. Here in verses 15 and 19, and then we'll see condemnation of the wicked in verses 20 and 21. Now listen at verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, God, in the last days, comforts his own because of who he is. He is the high and the lofty one. He's the God of eternity. And how feeble man is with his 70 years down here. He doesn't last very long. God's the God of eternity. And the eternal God promises to take those who do not trust in themselves, but trust in him. And he covers them as a mother hen covers a brood. And what peace and security that there is in that and in these days for those that are God's own. But this, of course, even looks beyond our day to the time of the great tribulation period, for you're coming here to the end of the age. Now he says, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me, and the souls which I have made. This is verse 16 now in Isaiah 57. I'm saying that because I receive several more letters from people who tell me, keep mentioning the chapter and verse. Now, I don't like to do that. It takes up time. But I must do it because there are those that tune in late, and then there are those that may not be following along exactly with us, and maybe we are moving a little too fast. All right. Now will you listen? For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hit him and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. Now God explains why he punishes the wicked. The wicked are covetous, and they go on in rebellion against God. Now God has to stop that. Friends, I'm sure that any intelligent person, he knows that a holy God must stop this thing. And for a man with a rebellious heart or a proud man, God will have to punish him. That'll be the only way. Now in verse 18, God says, I've seen his ways, I'll heal him, I'll lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Now for those who will forsake the wickedness of their ways, he'll heal them and save them, you see. He's a gracious God. Verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that's far off, and to him that's near, saith the Lord, I'll heal him. Now, God alone can speak peace to the heart of the sinner, and he's the only one that can. Now, listen to what he says to the wicked. And these three last sections in this last major division of Isaiah all end with the same statement. Here it is, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea. It cannot rest. Its waters cast up mire and dirt. This is probably the most picturesque description of the wicked you'll find in Scripture. He's like the troubled and restless sea. He can find no rest or peace in his wicked ways. He continues on like a hunted criminal, looking for deliverance and safety. An 80-year-old man several years ago walked into the jail in Jackson, Mississippi, and said, for 50 years, I have been carrying on my conscience a murder. Another man has already paid the penalty for it, but I'm the one that's guilty, and I have to make the confession of it. And they found out, according to law, another man's paid the penalty. They could not arrest him. That is, they couldn't hold him. They couldn't execute him. Another man had already paid the penalty for that crime. But this man was carrying an awful conscience, and that probably was the worst punishment that he could have had. 50 years of misery, no peace in his heart at all. And God says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And let me put it like this. Friends, if the world can have peace today without God, then you'll contradict the word of God. I have news for you. You'll not contradict the word of God. The wicked cannot have peace in this world. and they don't have it today. And if you were able to get peace everywhere else in the world today, you wouldn't have it in Pasadena where I live, because I happen to know there's a little undercurrent going on in this community. And then if you could get peace in the city, you might have trouble even in my neighborhood. My friend, you just can't bring peace today. You can't bring peace. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Now, that's an axiom of God. That's like the law of gravitation. It works, and this works. That brings us now to the last division here in this final major division of Isaiah, and the glory of Jehovah, which comes through the suffering servant. We move on in this section to the glory of the kingdom. Now, he says here, outward religious forms and inward wicked ways delayed the grace and glory of God. And I think that today probably is hurting the cause of Christ as much as anything. Men with church memberships, men that are religious, and yet they curse like sailors, dishonest in business, immoral in their social life, and untrue to their wives and their families, and they talk about that they are good enough to meet God's standard. That holds up the grace and the glory of God. Now, this chapter brings us to the final division of the prophecy of Isaiah, and here we have the glory of God. Now, the explanation is given here as to why the glory was withheld. The people were very supercilious and cynical about their relationship to God. They were observing forms, and they dared to question the actions of God toward them. They sat in judgment upon God, and a lot of people do that today. In spite of their outward observance of religion, they were indulging in their own wicked way. And this same spirit is manifested after the Babylonian captivity, which reveals that it did not cure them. Malachi said, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" You see, they were criticizing God. He's not blessing us. And yet, look how religious we are. While we go to the temple, we make the sacrifices. And that was brazen effrontery and audacity to question God. And this is the spirit of the natural man with his outward show of religion. His heart is far from God, and his way is wicked. The veneer of godliness is nauseating to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to the church in Laodicea, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth." And that's the attitude of the Lord Jesus toward a lot of churchianity today. Now, there is here in the first three verses the exposure of the wicked ways of Israel. Will you notice this? "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Now the prophet here is commanded to cry aloud a message that's always unpopular. That is to point out the transgression and the sins of a people who think they are very religious, and that will bring down their bitter displeasure and their caustic invective upon one's head. Only a very brave man will do it. I would say the basic weakness today of liberalism is its aim to please the natural man without telling him the truth about his fatal disease. Why, the medical profession would be guilty of criminal negligence if they followed the same procedure with the physical man that religion plays with the spiritual part of man. My doctor, when I had cancer, I tried my best to get him to say it was something else. And he said to me, "I'm going to tell you, Dr. McGee, exactly like it is. If I don't, you won't have confidence in me." May I say to you, God is telling you just like it is. And He wants his servants today to tell men they're suffering of a fatal disease, a sin, and it's going to plunge them in a lost eternity, an eternal death, which is separation from Almighty God. Now listen to him, verse 2, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." Now there's an element here, I think, of biting satire in God's statement. These people were attending the temple worship regularly. They were going through the ordinances punctiliously. They were meticulous in following the forms of worship. They actually enjoyed going to church, yet their lives bear no resemblance to those of Christians. That was true in that day. It's true today when I use the term Christian. He says in verse 3 now, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." Now you see, these people now complaining petulantly. They ask the reason for fasting and self-infliction if God did not take notice and put them on the little book that he carries, that is, they thought that he carried. And he didn't pat them on the back for the little ritual they went through, and yet their heart was far from God. They made fasting an important part of their religion, and God never gave them fast days. He gave them feast days, and they were to afflict their souls in connection with the great day of atonement, and in times of sin, they were to fast. Fasting was the outward expression of the soul, and they had made it a form which ministered to their ego and their pride. They boasted of the fact that they fasted. Fasting was a private matter between the soul and God and not a public show. And our Lord condemned them for abusing the fast. You remember, he's made a statement in Matthew 6:16. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." And you know what their reward was? They wanted to be seen a man. They were seen a man. They got their reward. They didn't expect anything from God, for they didn't do it because of a relationship with them. "But thou," now the Lord Jesus says to those that are his own, "but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Friends, religion, real religion, the real article, is a personal relationship with Christ, and it is as secret and private as anything can possibly be. Do you go around and tell about your intimate relationships with your wife or with your husband? Of course you don't. But my friend, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's so precious. And it's a secret between you and him. You witness for him, but you don't reveal those things. And this idea of boasting about our religion, that we belong to a certain group, that we have been through a certain ceremony, and that we follow a certain ritual. Shame on you, friend. Shame on you. That, my friend, is nothing in the sight of God. He says it's not. Unless it reveals what's on the inside of the heart. Oh, today, how we need reality and not ritual. Oh, it's so desperately needed. I'm going to leave off right there today, because I think I've been harsh enough, but I'm only telling you what Isaiah is saying here. We pick up at verse 4, and we'll see the explanation from God for rejecting their religious acts. He's going to tell them why. God's very reasonable. So until next time, may God bless you, my beloved.
Have you come to realize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to God except through him? No ritual or ceremony can satisfy your deepest longings. but they can be fulfilled through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about God's offer of salvation, visit ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several resources that we've got available, Dr. McGee's booklets and some of our most popular messages that are available for free download. Or if you'd prefer to receive a couple of these resources in the mail, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can also write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Now, tomorrow, the Bible bus rolls along in our journey through the book of Isaiah. I'm Steve Swetson, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you.
Unto him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.